Please turn in our Bibles today to the book of Hebrews. Here today we are continuing on in our study of Hebrews chapter 3. We have been in Hebrews for some time now, but we are pressing on in Hebrews chapter 3. So, beloved, since we know that this is God's inspired and inerrant and infallible word, let's stand, please, for the reading of it, just that we would not treat it as something common, but it is God's holy word. Hear now the word of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your word. We thank you for this portion of it here in the book of Hebrews. Now, may you bless it to us. May we consider it as we should. And may your Holy Spirit teach us, be our teacher today. Now, Lord, may you please bless the meditations of my heart on this passage, and whatever is profitable, may we benefit from and learn from and grow from. Now we love you and we thank you for loving us to give us your holy word and revelation of yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. Well, as many of you know, last week we began our study here in chapter 3 and in verse 1. And I pointed out to you that the theme of this third chapter is the superiority of Jesus Christ over Moses. That will be the theme here. The focus of chapters 1 and 2 had been the superiority of Jesus Christ over the angels. But now the author turns to proving to the Hebrews how much greater Jesus was and is, we always want to remember both that, than Moses. Now, why was this important? It was important because the apostle had to show the Jews who had grown up under the Jewish religion, I will say it that way, under the Jewish ways that Moses had basically given in the first five books of the Bible. They had grown up with all what we will call the Mosaic economy all of their lives. And this was coming to an end. What we call the Old Testament, which was the way that God dealt with his people Israel, and he related to his covenant people before Christ, the Messiah. It was so necessary. Before Christ, before the Redeemer, before the Lamb of God came into the world, of course, everything but the moral law of God, summarized in the Ten Commandments, which is still for us today, was for Jews and for Gentiles of every generation. But many of the other things in the old covenant were now changing. The way God revealed his will to his people was changing. The law governing the temple worship, the sacrifices, the ordinances, the sacraments, and the laws governing the priesthood, all were coming to an end because of the one who all of those things were pointing to. And all of those things were foreshadowing has now come into this world. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come. Our confession, the Westminster of Faith, I think explains it very well. Well, you begin looking at your sermon helps with me, and it is the gray sheet of paper in your bulletin. And from our Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 7, it's on God's covenant with man. I'd like us to just read together paragraph 5 and 6. Will you all take a look at that with me? Here it says this. Let's read together. This covenant was differently administered in the time of the law and in the time of the gospel. Under the law, it was administered by promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the Paschal Lamb, and other types and ordinances delivered to the people of the Jews, all for signifying Christ to come, which were for that time sufficient and efficacious through the operation of the Spirit to instruct and build up the elect in faith in the promised Messiah, by whom they had full remission of sins and eternal salvation, and is called the Old Testament. Under the gospel, when Christ, the substance, was exhibited, the ordinance in which this covenant is dispensed was the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which, though fewer in number and administered with more simplicity and less outward glory, yet in them it is held forth in more fullness, evidence, and spiritual efficacy to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, and is called the new. There are not, therefore, two covenants of grace, differing in substance, but one and the same under various dispensations. At the beginning of the book of Hebrews, the author showed the Jews how Jesus Christ had replaced all the ways that God had made himself known in the past. Look back at Hebrews 1 and verse 1, would you? God, it says, after he had spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets and in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. See, Jesus Christ had replaced the prophets of old in all the different ways in which God had made himself known to their forefathers. That would have included the angels, because as we go back and look in the Old Testament, we see times when God spoke through angels, didn't he? But now in these days, it says God spoke in many ways in the past, but now in these days he has spoken to us by his Son. Since Jesus began preaching and teaching, began his ministry, he was the one who God declared his truth through and would do so from that time forward, you see, and his way of salvation. Indeed, this was the case because, as verse 3 of chapter 1 said, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so, beloved, for this reason, the Jews had to receive Jesus. They had to receive Jesus as their Lord, and they had to receive his teaching as God's truth. But also, not only the words of Jesus, but they had to receive the words of the apostles also, who Jesus would raise up to confirm his truth. Would you look back at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1? It said, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Of course, those who heard were all of the apostles, and they continued to preach and teach God's word. It would have been Peter and Matthew for us, okay, because we didn't have the benefit of all the other 12 apostles, but those who God wrote the New Testament through would be like Peter and Matthew and John and James. Of course, also the Apostle Paul, who gave us the New Testament. And not only did the apostles confirm the words of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, but God himself also testified to the fact that Jesus was his ambassador to be listened to by all. Because look what it said there in verse 4 of chapter 2. God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. As you all know, Jesus did countless miracles showing God's affirmation of him. that he was God's chosen Messiah. And also the apostles did countless miracles too, didn't they? In order to see that God, they were God's messengers, they were God's envoys, they were his heralds. The purpose of miracles was to authenticate the messenger of God who did them. So with Jesus, beloved, many things changed for the Hebrews, you know. Think about it. That would have taken them time to accept, wouldn't it? They'd grown up as Hebrews under the Jewish understanding of all things, under the old covenant. They'd grown up with that. And now things were changing drastically, and they needed to understand that Jesus Christ was so much greater than Moses. And indeed, the Mosaic economy, I'll just say it that way, had come to an end. Okay? So the apostle said in verse 1 of chapter 3, we're back to chapter 3 now, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." Last week I pointed out to you all the glorious way the gracious way that the apostle here addresses the Hebrew believers, which tells us something about them. Notice he says, "Therefore, holy brethren." And what else does he say? "Partakers of a heavenly calling." He couldn't have said that of them and to them unless they were people of real faith, earnest and a credible faith in Jesus Christ. No doubt they still had some confusion. You know, they were still maybe even practicing some of the laws and the demands of the old covenant that they had been brought up with, in which they had been raised, but they had to embrace Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and this is the way that God would minister to them. We say this based on scriptures like 1 John. You see 1 John 9 there. They had to receive Jesus because look what we read there in 1 John 5, 9. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe has made him a liar because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." So you see, they had to come to the point where they understood that their faith had to be in Jesus Christ. And this admonishment to them, the admonishment that the apostle gives who's writing Hebrews, is to this. He says, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. His command to them was to fix their thoughts on Jesus and to do this diligently, my friends. As Albert Barnes said last week, I showed you this quote. He says, "Attentively ponder all that is said of the Messiah. Think of his rank, his dignity, his holiness, his sufferings, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his intercession." We all need to fix our thoughts on Jesus more and more and then live accordingly. That these holy brethren and partakers of the heavenly calling were given this exhortation to do this shows us that there were some probably among those who professed faith in Jesus Christ who didn't do it enough, and they needed to be told to do it more. You know, and this could be true about any of us, couldn't it? In any church, in any generation. Indeed, because, beloved, this is very important and necessary, because close and serious study of Jesus Christ will be of great value to to us in every way, to increase our knowledge of Him, to increase our love and our devotion and our obedience to Him, but also to increase our understanding of His love for us and all that He has done for us, which is so much. And this is the thing that will give us the assurance of our salvation like nothing else, is to know Jesus, spending time with Jesus. That's what we must do, my friends. Spend time with Jesus Christ. Consider Jesus. That's what He's calling them to do. And that's what He calls us to do. Because, my friends, the more we know Jesus, the more we will trust Him, the more we will rely upon Him, the more we will worship Him and take joy in Him. And, of course, if we don't make Jesus the object of our serious study and consideration, we will all too easily drift away from Him. That's what the writer of Hebrews warned them of back in chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. And so, beloved, this is what we all must do. Now, who were they to think of when he says Jesus? Now he begins to explain to them who this Jesus is. Look in verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, I think it's interesting to note that this is the second time that the name Jesus has now appeared in the book of Hebrews. It's all about Jesus. He's called the Son of God, okay? But here is the second time that the word Jesus is used. The first time is over in verse 9, where it says, "But we do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone." And now here we see it the second time. Last week we learned that Jesus was called our apostle here, and we learned how He fulfilled the office of the apostle so perfectly. Remember, the word apostle meant sent. But we would also say it this way, one who was sent. Sent, okay? An apostle was one who was sent with the authority and with the message and with the purpose and with the power of the one who sent him. An apostle did not speak his own words. He did not try to accomplish his own agenda. You know, he didn't make it up as he went and say, "Well, I hope that the guy back home who sent me likes what I accomplished right here for him." No, that's not what he did at all. No. He only said and he only did what the one who sent him instructed him to do. Now, listen, from this, we can understand that the gospel that Jesus brought and preached was the gospel of God. You know, Jesus brought the good news of God, his Father, and he spoke the good news and the words of his Father. That's what he did. Remember what Jesus said in John 8 and verse 28. Look there with me at your sermon helps. You'll see it. John 8, 28. Jesus therefore said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative." It's because he was an apostle. "But I speak these things as the Father taught me, and He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." Was he a good apostle? If we have defined what an apostle is, he was the perfect apostle. Look what he said in John 5. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." Boy, he was a good apostle. And you know, this is the only time in all of the New Testament that he is actually called an apostle. He is called prophet and other places. But the word apostle is perfect for him, isn't it? So, beloved, we see this. The apostle was one sent by another with the words and the purpose, and don't forget the power of the one who sent him. What the Hebrews needed to fully understand was that Jesus was God's apostle. He was God's official messenger from heaven to bring us the new covenant. He was the messenger of the covenant, the new covenant. The covenant that was promised in the Old Testament to replace the old covenant. Remember, the Hebrews were promised a new covenant and that there would be a new covenant. God gave them that promise at least 800 years before Christ came in the days of Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah 31? Look, it's there for you. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31 says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make what? A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the days I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." What a glorious announcement of a new covenant that would come. And I want to remind you that the last prophet of the old covenant, we would say, unless we include John the Baptist there too, but the last prophet before John the Baptist came and then Jesus came was Malachi, 400 years before Christ came, and he spoke of the messenger of the covenant. Look with me at what he said in Malachi 3. "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you desire, behold, he is coming, saith Jehovah of hosts." You know, I think he's speaking of John the Baptist in the first sentence. He said, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me." Makes me think that he's speaking of John the Baptist, as he does later on in the book of Malachi 2. "And the Lord," and then he says, "and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." That would have been the Messiah that they were seeking. "He will come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you desire, behold, he is coming." The messenger of the covenant, Jesus. So all this was why the Jews had to give all their attention to Jesus, beloved, and see him as the one sent by God, as their apostle, if you will. Yes, Moses had been their apostle in the old covenant, which was precious and it was perfect. It was what God gave to them leading up to the coming of Jesus Christ. It was faithful. It was right in every way. But now Jesus was that apostle. They had to accept that Jesus had replaced Moses as the messenger of the covenant. And the covenant that he brought was so lovely, so gracious, so loving, so wonderful, so powerful, as he promised it would be. You know? And I, as he said here, "And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest." And so, my friends, this is what we need to understand. But the apostle continues now in verse 1. He says, what does he go ahead and say now? "Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." Now that's something different, isn't it? According to some, Adam Clark being one, he said this, and the quote's there for you. He said, consider Jesus the apostle. He said, among the Jews, the high priest was considered also to be the apostle of God. And so here the author exhorts them to consider Jesus Christ to be both their high priest and apostle, and to understand that these offices were fulfilled by him and would continue to be fulfilled by him and him alone. So the Jews, apparently, according to him, had already come to think of the high priest as God's messenger to them. Okay? He not only offered the sacrifices, did the things that the priest did, but he was also, what he said was, when he spoke, people listened, okay, as God's messenger to them. Remember, beloved, what our confession teaches us about Jesus. Again, you see in your sermon helps there where it says Q23, question 23 of our Westminster Confession, Shorter Catechism. It says, what offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? Just to make sure you're awake, would you all read it with me? Christ as our Redeemer executeth the office of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. Now, you know what humiliation means? That means when he was walking on this earth. And you know what exaltation means? That means once he went to be with the Father at the right hand of the Father. Okay? And he executeth the office of a prophet and of a priest and of a king, both then when he was here and now when he is at the right hand of the Father. So let's keep that in mind, my friends. Remember, we have already been introduced to Jesus as being our high priest, and we were in verse 17, chapter 2 and verse 17. Look just right above at verse 17. This is the first time that Jesus is called our high priest in the New Testament, right here in Hebrews. In verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. How thankful we are that the Son of God took the human body into union with the divine, took the human nature into union with his divine nature so that he could be a merciful and a faithful high priest. How thankful we are that he shared our flesh and blood so that he could be, as verse 18 says, look what verse 2:18 said, chapter 2 and verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. How thankful we are that we have a high priest who knows what it is like to be tempted. Because he took our nature on himself, didn't he? He knows, he can sympathize with us. He knows what it's like to be human, right? And he can sympathize with our weaknesses and our struggles and our temptations. This is the kind of high priest that we have. Every system of religion must have a priest and a prophet. The one to declare the will of God and the other to minister to God in behalf of the people, the priest, right? The one who declares the will of God was the prophet. Moses was the apostle under the old covenant, and Aaron was the priest in the beginning, wasn't he? And after Moses died, God raised up many different prophets after him, not necessarily descendants, but prophets, men that God raised up, Israelites. And after Aaron died, though, God raised up his descendants to continue to serve as priests. But that Jesus is our apostle or our prophet, and that he is the high priest, teaches us that the Mosaic economy of the old covenant has come to an end. You see, with Jesus, who was from the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Levi, as Aaron was, as Moses was too. But no, he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. The priesthood had changed all of a sudden. So the old covenant is now fulfilled, and Jesus is the prophet who declares the Father's will, and he is the priest who ministers in the things pertaining to God. Again, look up at 2 verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. See, this is what Jesus did as our priest. He made propitiation for our sins. That was what the priest was to do, was to make propitiation for the sins of his people. This is what Jesus did. Beloved, let us remember what Jesus did as our priest from our confession again. You go back, if you will, to our notes there where it says question 25. And again, read it with me. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. So you see, our high priest, Jesus, made atonement for our sins, and he is the mediator and now the intercessor between us and God. This is why he had to be both God and man. This is why he had to take on a human body and become man, so that he could be a faithful and merciful high priest. Again, as it said, who was tempted in every way that we are tempted, and he is able to come to our aid. The author of Hebrews was saying to the Hebrews that the Lord Jesus, in the new day, in this new dispensation, filled the place of Moses, the prophet of God, and of Aaron, the priest. He does both. And that the office of the apostle and high priest, instead of being separate as it had been with Moses and Aaron in days past, was now blended in the Messiah. You see, in Jesus, who was the Christ, the Messiah of God. And what a blessing and a benefit it is to us to know that Jesus was both God and man, the one who is our apostle and our high priest is both God and man. What a blessing, what a benefit. Those prophets and those high priests in the days past were not God, were they? None of them were without sin. None of them were perfect. In fact, some of them were downright despicable. When you think of Annas and Caiaphas serving as high priests, you know. And many of them were not merciful to the people or faithful. But Jesus was both divine and at the same time the only begotten Son of God, meaning he became man, okay? But his human nature came from God. He was begotten, the begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father. He became man, but his human nature didn't proceed from Adam. And therefore, it was not sinful. He was of God the Father, as Adam was in the very beginning before he sinned. But you see why it's important for us to understand Jesus was both divine, he was fully God, and at the same time he was the only begotten Son of God, meaning he had no sin, but he was a man. Okay? And so he, the author, is saying, is your high priest. And beloved, he is our high priest. Christ's representation here as high priest is part of the argument for his superiority over Moses, because Moses was not a high priest, right? Moses was a prophet. He was a mediator for the Israelites, and in a sense, he was a king. In a sense, he was. But the office of high priest was only carried out by Aaron. Moses wouldn't cross that line to do what the priest was supposed to do. And some of those kings that tried to cross that line, what did they find out? They shouldn't have done that, right? Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. So Jesus Christ was all Moses was, and he was all that Aaron was, too. Moses was indeed a prophet. Indeed, he was sent by God, especially to bring God's people out of Egypt and out of slavery there in Egypt. And he was sent to guide them through the wilderness and into the promised land of Canaan. But beloved, listen, we, the church, have our calling from heaven and to heaven. You see? And so Christ is sent as a messenger to lead us to the heavenly country. See the similarities between him and Moses? Moses led his people to the promised land. Well, Christ is God's messenger sent to lead us to the heavenly country, to heaven, we were talking about. So not only was the objective of the author here to show how much greater Jesus was than Moses, but also to show how much greater he was than Aaron, the high priest, and all the high priests who had ever served, and of their day even. This was important, my friends, because the man who served as the high priest was very important in the Jewish religion. But since Jesus is our high priest, the Christian religion has abolished the need for a human being, a man, to serve as a high priest. Okay? Before Christ, yes, a man served as the high priest. But now, Jesus is our high priest. Look what Albert Barnes said. It said, "It became necessary, therefore, to show that all that was dignified and valuable in that office of high priest was to be found in the Christian system. This was done by showing that in the Lord Jesus was found all the characteristics of a high priest, and that all the functions which had been performed in the Jewish ritual were performed by him, and that all which had been prefigured by the Jewish high priest was fulfilled in him." This is what the Jews need to understand. And I have to be sympathetic towards them and say, I can understand why it took them a while. I can understand why, you know, we're all creatures of what we have been brought up in. And yet God, by his Spirit, was testifying to their heart to bring them to these truths, beloved. The last thing that is said here in verse 1, back to chapter 3, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession." He's speaking there of our confession. And when he says our confession, he is just speaking of the whole Christian doctrine which we have received from Jesus Christ and his apostles. Our confession is what the Bible teaches. That's what it is. And nothing else added to it. Like that catechism question we said at the beginning of our service, how can we know how we can know God and the duty that we owe to him? By the Word of God, by that and that alone. That is our confession, beloved. Well, let's press on for just a little bit into verse 2. It says this, speaking of Jesus, "He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also in his house." He, meaning Jesus, was faithful to him who appointed him, meaning the Father, right? God the Father appointed Jesus. He appointed him to be the apostle or prophet to bring the good news of salvation to sinful humanity. And he appointed him to be the high priest, the mediator between God and man. And Jesus faithfully executed both of these offices. Beloved, it says here, he was faithful. Jesus was faithful to God who appointed him. That means he didn't let his Father down. when you sons are faithful to your father and your mother, you don't let them down, right? That is the case here. Matthew Henry said this way. He said, he punctually observed all the rules and orders of his mediation and fully executed the trust reposed in him by his father and by his people. And as it says here, he was faithful as Moses was faithful in all of his house. Their house means more than just the place that Moses lived. It meant the people of God, the family of God, the congregation of Israel. Moses was faithful to them, you see. Look what Adam Clark said in this rather lengthy comment that I wanted to read to you. Adam Clark said, Moses was God's appointed steward and was faithful in the discharge of his office, strictly enforcing the divine rights, zealously maintaining God's honor, carefully delivering the mind and the will of God to the people, proclaiming his promises and denouncing his judgments with the most inflexible integrity, though often at the risk of his life. And Moses was faithful, wasn't he? But now look what he goes on to say. Jesus Christ has his house, the whole great family of mankind, for all of whom he offered his sacrificial blood to God, and the Christian church, which is especially his own household, is composed of his own children and servants among and in whom he lives and constantly resides. He has been faithful to the trust reposed in him as the apostle of God. He has faithfully proclaimed the will of the Most High, vindicated the divine honor against the corruptors of God's worship, testified against them at the continual hazard of his life, and at last not only died as a victim to cancel sin, but also as a martyr to his faithfulness. Christ's faithfulness, says Lee, another commentator, consists in this, that he has as fully revealed unto us the doctrine of the gospel as Moses did that of the law, and that he has faithfully performed and fulfilled all the types of himself and all the things signified by Moses, ceremonies, as Moses hath faithfully and distinctly set them down. So, beloved, we can say that Moses was faithful to a small part of mankind, to the Hebrews, right? But in this sense, Jesus was faithful to all mankind because he was a light to enlighten the Gentiles, and at the same time, he was the glory of his people Israel. He was faithful. Moses was faithful to deliver to the Hebrews the secrets that God had made known to him and would point to the people, would point the people to the Savior to come. But Jesus, in whom, as Colossians 2:3 says, were hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, was faithful to make those secrets known to God's people, both Jews and Gentiles. See, Jesus makes so much more known to us about eternal life and immortality. And he makes so much more known to us about God and God's divine nature than what Moses was given to be made known. He just wasn't given all of those things. So for Jesus, he was, and for Jesus was the fullness of God among us. As Colossians 1:15 says there, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things holds together. And he is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. See, Jesus was uniquely qualified to make known to us the hidden things of God because he is all that. Jesus was faithful to God to make all those things known to us. Notice how careful, again, the inspired writer spoke of Moses, though, in verse 2. He says, he was faithful to him, speaking of Christ, who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. See, the writer here in no way belittles Moses or dismisses Moses or his ministry. Oh, it was imperative. It was vital, vitally important. He stresses how both Moses and Jesus were faithful to deliver God's message to God's people, each in his own way. And beloved, this is because he understood that Moses was God's apostle in those days, in the Old Covenant. And he was a type of Christ who did his job wonderfully. You see, but Jesus was the fulfillment. Perhaps at another time we can examine many of the similarities between Moses and Jesus, and also the contrasts between them. It's a very interesting study, but we won't go there now. But I want you to notice something, beloved. I want you to notice that being here, we see what it says, he was faithful to him who appointed him. Where it says he was faithful, we need to understand that the word faithful in the Greek is not just in the past that he was faithful when he walked on this earth. But the way that this is written here, it's called the present participle. Now what that means for us who don't speak Greek, which is most of us here, I'm sure. What that means for us, though, is that not only was Jesus' work in being a priest, in offering himself up for us, faithful, but he continues to be faithful. He continues. His work did not come to an end when all his earthly tasks were completed, beloved. But he continues to carry out what God appointed him to do in heaven for us today. Oh, we need what Jesus did when he walked on this earth, but we need desperately what he's doing for us right now, beloved. Jesus continues to be faithful in his work as our high priest, in his work of intercession and in preparing a place for us. And Jesus continues to be faithful in loving his people and in perfecting the church of which he is the head. He continues to make intercession for us. As we get close to being finished here, look with me at what it says in Hebrews 7:25. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And Romans 8:34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And again in Hebrews 9, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's what he does. He appears in the presence of God for us. So Jesus was faithful while he was in the flesh in this world, but now, beloved, he continues to be faithful as our high priest and as our apostle. Jesus was faithful to God and God the Father who appointed him because he is faithful, he continues to be faithful. And what we read here in Ephesians 2:21, the last scripture reference I have for you, is true, in whom the whole building being fit together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That's because Jesus, as our high priest, is still at work His work has not come to an end. The building is continuing to be built, isn't it? His church into a holy temple, each one of us, in whom you also are being built together into a holy dwelling in God, of God in the Spirit. It's because our Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest hadn't finished his work, he's continuing to do it. So the author has continued to develop his argument that Jesus is supremely great, which is what the Jews needed to understand, beloved. Every man needs to understand it. He is greater than the angels. He is the author of this great salvation that all mankind are invited to partake in. And he was great enough to become man so that he could come into this world and accomplish all that was necessary so that we could be saved. And so while applauding the greatness of Moses, the inspired author here shows that as great as Moses was, you think Moses was great, he was great, but Jesus is even greater, you see? And the new covenant which Jesus Christ has given to us, and he is a messenger of the new covenant, is also so great, beloved. Beloved, it was important to convince the Jewish readers that Jesus Christ was and is greater than Moses because, as Albert Barnes said in his commentary, the entire Jewish religion came through Moses. Now, it didn't come from Moses. God gave it to him. But it came through Moses. But Christianity comes through Christ Jesus. Many of the Jews needed to be convinced of this, but unfortunately, a relatively small number accepted that Jesus was greater than Moses. I pray that there is no one here today who refuses to be convinced of the greatness of Jesus Christ and of their need for him to be their apostle and merciful and faithful high priest. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful for our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. We are so very thankful that he is the apostle and the high priest, the merciful and faithful high priest that we need. Lord, we are so weak and we are so needful for our salvation for such a one as Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. So we give you thanks for him. And now, Lord, may you help us to understand these things and to trust in him more and more and to do what the apostle calls us to do here. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, more and more. Thank you now, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.